Thank you, Rachel. Well, good morning. It's nice to all be back in the same place with the power on. Question for you. Have you ever been entrusted with something really precious? Someone's treasure, maybe something fragile or breakable or treasured by someone you love. Maybe you've been the best man at a wedding and you had to be the keeper of the rings and you're constantly checking your pocket just to make sure those rings are still there. When I was little, we would every few years try to get back to Barbados to visit my grandparents, and my uncles would send up significant amounts of cash with my dad to invest here because we could only take out so much money legally from the country at the time. It's probably still that way. So I guess that's smuggling. Sorry, Dad. Statute of limitations, hopefully it's over. But I remember he'd have these wads of cash in his shoes before we had to take our shoes off to go through customs, in his socks, wherever. And he was so nervous, A, of being caught, not that he'd be in a firing squad, we don't do that in Barbados, but might be confiscated, but that he would lose it. And I can remember getting home and he'd be so relieved. Whew. Made it home, didn't lose it, have all the cash. Maybe you've been asked to care for a friend's dog or pet, or their home full of all their possessions, or what I dread, the plants. Don't ask me to look after the plants. I'll look after your jewelry, I'm not looking after your plants. But these are treasured things that people love. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a pet, maybe it's a thing. When our granddaughter was born, I remember I didn't drive anywhere with her. Couldn't walk there, then we didn't go. I mean, I drove with my kids, but I wasn't driving with her. I was so nervous. When she was napping, I would check her every 10 minutes just to make sure she's still breathing. My own kids, man, when they were sleeping, I was off doing, you know, all the things you gotta do. And I had them in the car 10 minutes after we were home from the hospital. Like, I gotta find other mothers in misery, right? Like, that's kind of how it is. I'm not gonna be cooped up in this house with a whiny baby. Caring for someone's precious thing can be really daunting. And if you're just joining us, I'm Robin, I'm one of the pastors here, and we are finishing up a series, as Rachel said, on restoration. And yet, we're not actually finishing, we're starting. Restoration is never finished. And we're just sort of opening up that doorway this year to see where God is calling us to be restorers and rebuilders. And we began with what it looks like to be restored to God, ourselves to God. No need to fear God. No need to feel shame. No need to hide from God. We debunked this idea of separation. God is not separated from us. God is running towards us. And then we looked at restoration with each other and how we were created equal and in the image of God with no hierarchy. Kind of as God's little mini-me's on the planet, God's representatives, being God to one another. Restoration between genders and races, the dissolution of all isms and divides, not to homogenize us all into one bland beige blob of humanity, but to receive the gifts of our diversity and to celebrate them, doing away with gender and racial hierarchies. And then we looked last week, Jonathan walked us through the restoration of ourselves with our bodies, and I know for many of you, this was new and maybe a little weird and woo-woo for you, but the healing of this body-mind divide is so important. It's infiltrated our faith, and it's not biblical. The influences of Plato and Augustine on our faith, this idea that the body is something to be despised, that it's just a temporary container for our mind and our spirit, and that's really what's important. And then, of course, René Descartes comes along and he says, I think, therefore I am, and we just jump on that bandwagon. It's like, no. We're not just a bunch of minds trapped in bodies. We're whole persons, every bit of it. Matters. Our bodies matter to God. So much so that when God wanted to reveal God's self to us, he didn't drop down, you know, a book. He came. God came in the person, in the body of Jesus. Bodies matter to God. It's through our bodies that we experience God. Any spiritual experience we have is mediated through our bodies. We can't experience God without our bodies. And this week, we're looking at restoration of ourselves to creation, to our land, to our neighborhoods, to our cities, to this planet. Restoration to our calling as those who have been entrusted. If you can see this, it's a little bouncy ball that looks like a globe. We've been entrusted with something so precious, so fragile, so breakable, so treasured by God. Have a look at this. I just had a beautiful experience scrolling through images, looking for which ones. It was hard to select just a couple for the slides. It's so beautiful. I never tire of seeing pictures of our planet from outer space. This little blue dot, as it's called, suspended there in all of that darkness. It's beautiful. Did anyone see the Northern Lights on Thursday? Please tell me you didn't miss that. I did. It's on my bucket list to see them, and there they came right to my neighborhood, and I missed them. Lots of you took pictures and posted it, but I know that you were thinking, this doesn't even begin to capture the beauty of these Northern Lights. Campers and cottagers, you get to experience and enjoy the night sky without light pollution. Bird watchers and gardeners, beach lovers and sunset enthusiasts, we just can't get enough of the wonders and the beauty of this planet. This world is awe-inspiring. And so I want to take us this morning. We're going to go on a bit of a journey through Scripture, but we're going to start in Genesis 1. And you're probably going, Robin, do you ever preach from anything except Genesis 1? Yes, we're back in Genesis 1. I'm telling you, this is where the story begins. And if we miss this, oh my goodness, we miss so many of the symbols and the threads. It's a doorway to our understanding of everything else. The foundational principles of life, of our faith, are found right here in Genesis 1. So you'll either be sick of it or you'll know it really well. So you're welcome. Let's look at Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern." Some of your Bibles say subdue. Govern it. Reign. There's a governing word. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Good government is one of the founding principles of Canada. Do you know what the other two are? There are three founding principles, and it's not the pursuit of happiness. Just a clue. It's peace and order. Peace, order, and good government. We value good government. Why? Because it's established to ensure our flourishing, right? To carry forward our communal values, those values that we've decided as a community are important, and we need government. I know, it's not perfect, but government was established to carry forward those communal values, values for the common good. The bottom line is we are called to govern creation, govern this planet to ensure the flourishing of a global society, to carry forward God's values. Again, in Genesis 2:15, which is the second creation story, says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it." If you have a paper Bible, underline that word keep. It means protect. It means guard. It's the exact same word that's used two pages later when in the story, Adam and Eve are cast out of the garden and there's two cherubim, supernatural creatures, as the story goes, placed there at the entrance with flaming swords. What are they supposed to do? Guard it from intruders. Guard it. That's the same word, keep. And so at the very beginning of the story, we see our worth and we see our calling as co-creators, protectors, keepers of this precious thing, this planet, that isn't ours. It's not ours. And that's not the end of it. Look at this. Years, years, years later, fast forward through the story, the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and now they're freed, and they're going to begin a new life as a nation. And God's giving them instructions on how to live in the land. This is what God says: plant and harvest your crops for 6 years, but let the land be renewed. That's restored. and lie uncultivated during the seventh year. Then let the poor among you harvest whatever grows on it, on its own. Leave the rest for wild animals to eat. This is how we do it, God's saying. We need to care for the land. The land itself needs renewal and restoration. We need to care for everyone. Make sure everyone has food. We need to care for even the wild animals. There's God building in instructions right in their structures for the wild animals. This is good governing for the land, not for the land's sake, but for the flourishing, for people's sake, and for animals' sakes. Because when the land and the planet flourishes, everyone flourishes, even God's pets. Since we know that God is love and we're created in the image of love, all of our governing, all of our keeping and our protecting must come from a place and a posture of love. And so we should be asking these questions. Am I loving creation? Do I notice it? Do I value it? Do I love it? Not loving it like a donut to eat, but loving it like a child to care for. Am I governing my bit of the planet for its flourishing? Are my decisions and my choices for the well-being of the land, of the earth, and the people on it? When I vote, am I voting for a government that protects God's treasure? When I purchase, are my purchases in line with good governance of creation? It gets messy. It gets hard. We have to make these decisions. Why? Because we don't own the earth. We might be at the top of the food chain, but Genesis 1 tells us we are keepers of the planet, protectors of this precious thing that belongs to God, this precious thing that God loves. Later, God makes it really clear to the Israelites when he's giving them instructions again on how to live together in harmony. God says this in Leviticus 25, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. The planet is mine. And you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. In other words, we're all immigrants. We're all immigrants on God's land. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. That just means this is a buyback guarantee. So if I have to sell my land in order to feed my family, I sell it to you, either to feed my family, to get out of debt, to get out of slavery, I have the built-in right that when I can, when I'm able, you have to sell it back to me. You can't refuse. It's built right in, so everyone has the opportunity to be tillers and keepers of the land. The land is not ours, it is God's. Now, in our society, we own homes or we rent homes that other people own. It's the way our society operates, and that's fine. As long as we know, as long as we have this mindset that it's actually, in the larger scale of things, God's. I might have a deed in my hand for a home, but it's actually all God's. So how am I caring for it? How are we caring for it? Sharing it, blessing others with it. When we think of it on the larger scale and we think of our planet, how are we governing it? How are we protecting it? You know, when I love you, I value what you love, what you treasure, who you love. When you love me, when you love on my kids or my grandkids or my parents or my family, you're loving on me. In other words, you only love me as much as you love those I love. And I only love you as much as I love those you love. So the bottom line is we only love God as much as we love what God loves and who God loves, what is precious to God, what matters to God. In the story we looked at 3 weeks ago, it's a story that the ancients told to explain why the world is messed up, why there's so much pain, why life is hard. And humanity chose their own way over God's way, their own knowledge over God's knowledge. They chose, this is so interesting, they chose to consume fruit that was forbidden. And God said, cursed is the ground because of you. God didn't curse the land. God loves the land. God loves the soil. God loves the planet. Our choice, our behavior cursed the ground. Our wrong consumption curse the ground. And our choices continue to curse the ground. Our consumption continues to curse the planet. I heard an interesting data point this week. You probably have heard it lots of times. If not, your kids certainly have. If the whole world consumed at the rate of North America, we would need 5 planets, 5 Earths to sustain that. This is a picture. It's called the Great Pacific Garbage Patch, the GPGP. It's 1 of 5 in the Pacific Ocean, and it covers 1.6 million square kilometers. Now, I can't fathom that. It's twice the size of Alberta. It's 2 Albertas. Garbage in the ocean is poisoning our water and the creatures that live there. Do we not think that this has implications for our planet, for us, for others? That which God called very good, that which God entrusted to us to keep and to protect and to govern well, that which God loves. We live in a country that has 1/3 of the world's fresh water supply. And yet so many of our indigenous neighbors turn on their taps to something like this. In Niskantanga in northern Ontario, you probably heard this on the news, they have been under a 29-year boil water advisory. 29 years, longer than I've been alive. There are still 30 long-term boil water advisories, a result of industrial accidents and bad management and government, lack of accountability. But here's the good news. There is good news. In March of this year, 144, now it's a shame there's been that many and there's more, but 144 long-term drinking water advisories were lifted. That's restoration. Restoration is possible. Restoring clean drinking water is caring for what God loves and the people God loves. The opening story in Scripture tells us that we can't separate ourselves and our choices from creation. There are consequences. Creation care is a moral issue. It's not just a divisive political issue. It is a theological issue. The idea that came into some of our faith traditions, certainly the one I was raised with, that it's all going to burn up at the end of time. God's going to start all over. It was popularized in the U.S. It started only in the 1800s. And it contributed to not caring about the land, not caring about the abuses of the land, deforestation, lack of biodiversity in the crops, pollution of air and water. All these things disproportionately impact poor nations. It's crept into our faith tradition, and it's just not biblical. Theology matters. I've been reading a very interesting indigenous theologian named Randy Woodley, just a passionate Jesus follower, and he talks about an embedded belief or principle in his particular tribe, and it's called the Harmony Way. Obviously, he doesn't call that in his language, but he translates it as the Harmony Way. It's a way of peace, enough for all, no need, and flourishing. And that should sound really familiar to us. That's shalom, right? That's the biblical principle of shalom, God's design of wholeness and wellness and flourishing and abundance for all. And he said when he was doing his PhD, he interviewed 45 different tribes across the U.S., all with different languages, and he said every single one of them had this same concept, this harmony way that was embedded in their tradition, living in step with creation, the harmony way. And his program consisted of people from all over the world were part of this PhD program. So he was in dialogue with people from all over the world. And he said he learned that indigenous people from around the world, Scandinavia, Africa, New Zealand, Australia, the Philippines, all of these diverse places, all had the same concept of the harmony way embedded in their traditions, baked in, intuitive to who they are and how they live. He said, it's as if the Creator placed this in us from the very beginning. That was the original way to live. Humanity's native language, so to speak. That was amazing to me when I heard that. It's like they didn't need the Bible to tell them that. They just knew intuitively that they were entrusted with the care of the earth. How they lived on the land mattered. Caring for what is precious to God, to Creator, matters. And as Jesus followers, we shouldn't be surprised by this. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly." This is the summary of God's intention from the beginning, God's original design. Life as God intends it. Life, flourishing, abundance for all. It's the very good of creation. All the natural systems working together and us in step with them in harmony for the flourishing of everyone. That's why God's adamant that we care for this planet. Not because this molten rock, third from the sun, is God's favorite in his rock collection, although I think it is, but because it sustains life. And life, all of life, is precious to God. And God has entrusted us to care for it, to keep it safe, to govern it well. We only love God as much as we love what God loves. 2 weeks ago, it was fun, a group of students from the University of Guelph came to Lakeside. It's part of their program. They go around to different churches and just have a taste of the breadth of the Christian faith. And I got to spend an hour with them afterwards, just chatting, getting to know them, answering their questions about Lakeside, about our ethos, our values, our aspirations. And one of the students there, he feels really called to steward and govern God's creation. He feels that's what he's being called into. So you might think, oh, well, he's going into environmental sciences. Actually, he's going into landscape architecture. But he sees that as a way of caring for what is precious to God. I thought that was so neat. And young people, you're going to be looking at careers. You probably are already thinking about what careers you'd like to pursue. And I just wonder, can you see your career as an opportunity to govern and protect creation, to be restorers and rebuilders of creation? In whichever way and career and vocation you choose, whether it's medicine or technology or education or policing or engineering or landscaping, can you see it as, wow, how will this help me to be a rebuilder and a restorer? Bottom line is God's design is for creation is to flourish. And God is a restoring God. We've seen that from the opening pages of Scripture. We saw it built into the Israelites' way of life. We can trace this thread throughout Scripture. God promised Solomon, one of the greatest kings of Israel, that when they were faced with drought or famine or epidemic, said this, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face," that's my ways, "and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal." It's the word restore, their land. Land here isn't a nation. This is not a plea to become a Christian nation. It's the ground. It's the land. In the face of drought and famine and epidemic, you're instructed to turn from their wicked ways. Ways that lead to the ravishing of the planet and the diminishing of others. Though they wouldn't have had a concept of the planet, they only had a local concept of the land that they were entrusted with. But to humbly face where we have wrongly consumed again, where our choices have cursed the ground again, to pray and seek God's face, God's ways to rightly govern and protect once again. When we trace this thread right to the end, we have this beautiful picture of renewal, of restoration. Look at this. I promise this is the last text for the morning. But God gave John a vision of what is to be. And the vision is poetic, so there's all kinds of symbolic and poetic language in it. He said, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city." That's the new creation. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. See, I told you, right back to Genesis 1, there's the tree of life. Again, the symbolic tree of life at the end, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing, the restoration of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Curse reverse. That's what we got going on here. In the beginning, we have our calling and our invitation to restoration. And in the end, we have a picture of what it will look like. And in between, we are called to partner with God, to co-create, to be rebuilders and restorers of all things. When we fail to care for creation, and we fail to care for people, for animals, for what is precious to God, we're failing in our calling, in our image of God as co-creators. Separating ourselves from our actions, from creation, well, comes from a place of pride, maybe ignorance, and it has consequences as we're learning. In a way, you could say we're all landscape architects, all governors of the ground and keepers of creation and protectors of the planet, in all sorts of different ways. Where we are, with what we have, we are called to protect God's precious possession. Bottom line, we only love God as much as we love what God loves. Creation care is not an additional add-on to Jesus following. It's integral to it. And as we wrap up, Rachel's just going to come and create some space for us to reflect. This might be new for you or newer for you. Maybe you don't know where to start. We have kids and grandkids who can help inform us. This is front of mind for them, whether they're people of faith or not. But as we wrap up, I wonder if there's some questions that we could just ponder as a church, collectively, but also individually. And it starts with the question of, do we see this planet as something that God loves? That this is something that's precious to God? Do we see ourselves as keepers, protectors of the earth? How do we love the earth well? How do we care for it? I learned this week, maybe you know this, installing one LED light bulb is the equivalent, has the same impact of removing a million cars off the road. We could probably do that. How do we advocate for love of this planet? How do we conserve it, preserve it? Caring for the earth is a no-brainer as Jesus followers. Maybe the toughest question is, do we have the moral will to sacrifice for the sake of it? For what is precious to God? For what benefits others? Just sit for a moment. Sit for a moment and invite the Holy Spirit just to nudge you. God, we thank you for this earth, for the beauty of it, the beauty of fall and the gorgeous colors and the harvest, for northern lights and resplendent sunsets, beautiful night skies. We recognize that we have quite a responsibility. We just pray that you truly would give us wisdom to know how to manage and care for what you've entrusted to us. So we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this week's email, I'll have a few resources that might be interesting for you, podcasts and books that you might be interested in looking at. If you're not subscribed to our weekly email, you can do that now on your phone. It's on the front page of our website. You can see Kathleen at guest services. She'll be happy to subscribe you. It's short. One quote, one idea, one update, and some resources. We have a new series starting next week. It is called Blessed in the Mess, and we'll be looking at the Beatitudes, how the way of Jesus messes with everything. It's a subversive challenge to empire. You could say it's our manifesto, it's our constitution as Jesus followers, as the people of God. And so I want to invite our prayer team. They're always at the front hereafter, just willing and just would love to pray for you. If you have a burden or a concern, they're here for you. I'd love to close and bless you, friends, with the benediction from this series. May the strength of God sustain you and the power of God preserve you and the hands of God protect you. May the way of God direct you and may the love of God go with you. We love you, Lakeside. Have a great week and happy Thanksgiving.